May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things I miss most from my childhood is rain. Growing up in PNG, we had the most incredible thunderstorms. You'd see flashes of lightning skating across the horizon. Count the seconds before you hear the boom of the thunder and know how close they are. I remember one storm when I was in year 6, about 12. I was boarding with some family friends, and it was so violent that they'd brought their two German shepherds inside, which never happened. And there was a flash and almighty thunderclap simultaneously as lightning struck what must have been like just outside the house. It was kind of terrifying. And that's what can be, being a storm can be, kind of absolutely terrifying. And also just a bit exhilarating as you see the raw power of nature on display. And you have such a sense of your own, that you're so small and powerless yourself. Well, today we're starting a new series in Psalms, particularly looking at Psalms of Praise. And our psalm for today is Psalm 29 by King David, Israel's greatest king and poet. And David uses the experience of being in a storm as a way to speak about God's power and majesty as the king over creation. The psalm's actually one of the oldest psalms in the Bible, and it uses some pictures from the mythology of the surrounding cultures. And David repurposes these myths to both undercut the gods of the surrounding nations and at the same time to praise Yahweh, Israel's God, and the one who created the heavens and the earth. The psalm's divided into three sections, verses 1 to 2. Give or ascribe to the Lord, verses 3 to 9, the voice of the Lord, and then verse 10 and 11, the Lord gives. And we're just going to look at each three in turn. So, section 1, give to the Lord. Have a read with me from verse 1. And we're not reading this responsively. I'm just going to read it. That happened at 8 o'clock. It was really awkward. So, all right. So, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. I've entitled this section, Give to the Lord. That's another way you could translate the word ascribe. And it pops up again in the final verse, verse 11, which is why you kind of missed that in the translation. But ascribe or give to the Lord. And three times there's this invitation, give to the Lord. Who is addressed by this invitation? Well, there, verse 1, you heavenly beings. Who are these heavenly beings? Well, literally, that's translated, the word is sons of God. And there's a wonderful ambiguity about this phrase. We might think of angels or spiritual beings, but sons of God is another way of talking about us. As human beings, we're all God's children. And finally, it's also a way of speaking about the gods of the nations, if you like. The picture is of God's heavenly throne room, where all the celestial beings are called to come and worship him. And this could include, say, the gods of the surrounding nations like Baal and Asherah. It's a poetic strategy to actually undermine the power and authority of the gods of the surrounding nations and to show their impotence before Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. So the sons of God are called to give Yahweh the glory due his name. And far from being gods to be worshipped themselves, the gods of the surrounding nations are called to worship Yahweh alone. He's the one who's strong, a mighty warrior. He's the king over all the gods, robed in majesty. And there's a further irony here for the surrounding nations. This song is being sung by God's people, Israel. And they are calling the heavenly council to praise God's name. So David's song echoes down, inviting you and me, along with all the sons of God, to worship him. So that's stanza number one. Stanza number two, the voice of the Lord. It revolves around this repetition of this phrase, the voice of the Lord. See how many times you can hear it repeated. So kids, this is for you. You can count how many times the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is repeated. Here we go. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. The picture here is of an almighty thunderstorm. David pictures the voice of the Lord first as thunder. In verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And how is this power seen? Well, there's thunder. But then also verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. This verse reminds me of another storm. When I was staying in a village on the coast in PNG, where one night, looking out, the lightning was just dancing around outside. And we woke up the next morning, and there's a whole bunch of coconut trees, the tops of which had just been splintered, shattered by the lightning during the night. Verse 6, we continue. It reminds me of looking out my window and seeing the hills lit up by flashes of lightning, with each flash giving a kind of different impression. And here, it's like the mountains of Lebanon are dancing in the light. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a wild ox. It's only in verse 7 that we finally come to what he's talking about. The mention of lightning, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. It's literally actually flashes of fire. And then in verse 9 and 10, the picture switches from what we've seen, thunder, that sound, lightning, to gale force winds. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. This is perhaps a little bit more like a storm in Hobart. That's what we've had over the last month, haven't we? Like these gale force winds, howling winds, snapping trees like twigs. There's if you go down on DeWitt Street, you can see evidence of that. One of the trees has got a big branch just snapped off. Anyway, the storm in this psalm, it's kind of started from Lebanon in the north and swept right down through Israel to the desert of Kadesh in the southeast. All right, so we get a sense of the picture that David's using here of the storm, thunder, lightning, wind. But David's also drawing upon the mythology of surrounding cultures. Now, I had great plans in my long service last year to read some big books. That did not happen. But I did listen to a podcast from the Bible Project on dragons in the Bible. And we saw a little video of that. And maybe it's appropriate for me as a minister of St. George's. Anyway, that's where I'm getting this section from. All right. So, yes, there are dragons in the Bible, as we've seen. not just the dragon in Revelation, but right there from Genesis chapter 1. And there's a dragon-slaying myth in that was told and retold in the cultures of the ancient Near East. In Canaan, Israel's kind of direct neighbours, Babylon, Syria, so on. In these cultures, dragons were not flying reptiles. They were primarily sea monsters. The sea was a place of chaos and destruction, threatened to undo the peace and life on land. This is personified in the figure of the sea monster or dragon, a beast of chaos that threatened to undo the order of creation. And in these ancient myths, the storm god, who rules over the land, would fight and slay the sea monster. The storm god of Israel's immediate neighbors, the Canaanites, was called Baal, and the god of the sea was Yam, which is literally just sea. So how does this psalm use these mythological pictures? Well, have a look again with me. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. Here you have Yahweh, Israel's God, depicted as a storm god thundering over the waters. And then, again in verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. But David takes this mythological picture and subverts it. Here, both the storm and the sea are subject to the Lord. Yes, the storm has subdued the sea, but the sea and the storm are not rivals to Yahweh. Instead, they are his servants. And further, David also alludes to the account of creation in Genesis 1. Okay, here we go. Kids, how many times did it say the voice of the Lord? Anyone tell me? Seven. Who said that? Zihi. Oh, no, Imogen back there. Well done, Imogen. That's exactly right. Now, how many days were there in creation? Seven. That's right. There you go. And how did God create in Genesis 1? He used his voice. He spoke. And then, if you remember back in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Genesis, the Spirit of God's brooding over the waters of chaos before God brings order to the world and then fills its emptiness with life. Now, Psalm 29 verse 3, it's the voice of God hovering over the waters of chaos. And just as in Genesis, out of chaos, God brings order of creation through speaking. So here in Psalm 29, David depicts God's voice as ruling through the power of the storm, through its thunder, its lightning, and wind. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is sovereign over creation. He is victorious over the flood. He is Lord, even over the terrifying power of the storm. The second great moment of victory of the God of Israel over the sea was in the Exodus. There, after having rescued Israel from slavery to Pharaoh through signs and wonders, Yahweh carved a path through the sea, so that his people could pass through on dry land. As we saw in the video, Pharaoh had become the dragon seeking to devour God's people. But then God uses the sea dragon to swallow up Pharaoh and his army and to rescue his people. And so in Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam sing a song of Yahweh's victory over and through the sea. There we read, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. And so now David sings of the voice of the Lord over the waters and the Lord sitting enthroned over the flood And so this Psalm 2 recalls God's power displayed in his rescue of his people, bringing them to peace and safety of the promised land. So having heard and seen the awesome power of the voice of the Lord, how does this stanza end? All in his temple cry glory. It's as though we sit with Elijah after the fury of the wind, the earthquake and the fire, and in that still silence, all we can do before is fall before Almighty God in worship. And with the angels, with all the sons of God, cry glory. That brings us to the concluding verse of the psalm, verse 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord's enthroned as king forever. So far in this psalm, it's been entirely focused on God, his power, his glory. But then in the final verse comes a turn of sublime sweetness. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The psalm began with a call for all the sons of God to give the Lord the glory and worship due his name. But now, as the psalm ends, it's the Lord Almighty himself who gives. And what wonderful gifts he gives. The psalm's been all about God's awesome strength, especially seen through his terrifying power of the thunder, lightning and wind in the storm. But now the Almighty gives strength to his people. And if the psalm has been about God as a warrior victorious over the chaotic waters of the flood, now having triumphed, the king blesses his people with peace. Well, I hope you've enjoyed dipping your toe into the world of ancient imagination as we've meditated on this psalm. But how might we read this psalm this side of the cross of Jesus? Well, the key theme of this psalm has been the voice of the Lord in and over creation. And when we read the beginning of John's Gospel, we discover that it is through the eternal Son, the Word, that the Father has made all things. This Word has become one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And so as we read this psalm as Christian scripture, the voice of the Lord in the psalm is none other than the voice of Christ himself. And he's the one who stilled the raging wind and waves with a word. He's the one who walked upon the paths of the sea, demonstrating his power over creation. And what's more, in his death he entered into the belly of the dragon to slay it from the inside. And in his resurrection, he rescues us who all our lives have been held in slavery by our fear of death. He shatters those who stand tall in their pride. He speaks by his Spirit to all who find themselves in a dry and thirsty land. The voice of his Spirit shakes us out of our comfortable but empty existence. The question for us is, will you hear his voice today? Will you worship him and give him the glory due his name? It's this almighty word who gives his people strength. So when you see the lightning dancing on the hills, you can join in the heavenly host and cry glory. And when you face the storm, you need not be afraid, for he is near. He's the Lord of the storm, and he is your strength. Amidst the sound and fury, you can be still because he's with you. It's this victorious word who blesses his people with peace. So lift your eyes to him. Trust him. Worship him. And hear his voice calling, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful pictures from your servant David to us. We thank you for your majesty and power in creation. We thank you too that you've come to us through your eternal word, your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we might know you and that you give us your strength in Christ. You bless us with your peace. And so help us to join with all the sons of God in worshiping you and crying glory. Amen.